someone, if they say they're going to do something, they'll do everything in their power to do it. It's a blessing. It's a help to know that you can count on someone. It's nice to be able to count on things that we depend upon. When you put the key in the ignition of your car and you turn that thing over, you want to be able to count on that thing cranking, especially when you're off somewhere away from home and trying to get home. As the old saying goes, there's no place like home. To be able to count on things, we talk about a faithful dog. You know, I talked about dogs this morning, I know, but you know, we talk about dogs are loyal and faithful. And you talk about a friend that's faithful. Well, I want to talk about some faithful sayings tonight. There's four of them that I want to share with you tonight. And these are four sayings that the principles of these sayings come from writings of the Apostle Paul. So I want to share with you four faithful sayings tonight. Something that you can count on. Now, I'll start off with something John wrote. Two verses from the book of Revelation. Revelation 19, verse 9. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. One translation says, these are the faithful sayings of God. In Revelation 22, verse 6, the first part of that verse, then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. If you have something that you know is true, you know it's right, you know that this is always going to be the way it is, then you can, you know, to coin a phrase, you can set your watch by it. You can count on it. It's true now, it'll be true tomorrow. And regardless of political correctness, regardless of public opinion, regardless of what may be popular or unpopular, it'll still be true no matter what comes. And the first of these sayings then I would share with you is Christ is the Savior of sinners. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He is the Savior of sinners. And Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now we've discussed Paul considering himself a chief of sinners, and in this lesson I'm not going to venture into that. But suffice it to say, he says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus himself said, and I just quoted that one, Matthew 9:13, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Acts 4 verse 12, for there is salvation in nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus made the statement in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And of course we remember the story in Luke 15, of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And you know, nobody will ever forget those parables. When you hear them, you can't help but remember them because they're so compelling to us. And they touch a nerve in our heart. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. Ephesians 2, verse 12. That at that time, talking about the Gentile world and the church that was meeting at Ephesus, and of course we could plug in the church at Tanner, we could be right there in this verse. This verse could apply to every one of us. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Now here's another passage that would show the Gentile world was not under the promises of the covenant, nor were they under the commonwealth of Israel. And it says, having no hope and without God in the world. That was the condition for every one of us before we obeyed the gospel, before we became children of God. And John writes in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, and I love 1 John. But he says, my little children, I'd love to hear John say that. I'd love to hear him say those words. My little children. You know, we're getting older. You know, some of us are getting older than others, but we're all getting older. And yet, so many times I still feel like a child. Don't you? I mean, so many times I still feel like I should be a teenager. But he says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. That simply means satisfying God's demands for sin. He satisfies God's demands for the payment of sin. He is the propitiation for our sin. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now, one thing to understand too, Jesus is the Savior of sinners, but not all men will be saved. Not all men will be saved. If it was the case that all men would be saved, then there would be nothing that we needed to do. And we're going to touch on that in just a few minutes. I want you to remember that point. But not everyone will be saved because not everyone will believe in Jesus. And not everyone will submit to Him. It's easy for us to continue living a life that we want to live, doing the things that we want to do, indulging ourselves in our lusts, indulging ourselves in our desires, when we know that we shouldn't do it. We know the Bible condemns so many things that are just wrong. By principle, they're wrong. And yet we often will indulge ourselves in these things, knowing they're not right. That's not submitting to the will of God. And how can one expect Jesus to be able to save you if you're not willing to submit to His commandments, if you're not willing to submit to His authority? And again, like I said, we'll touch on that in just a moment. The second faithful saying I would share with you is the benefits of godliness, the benefits of a godly life. You know, we can talk about, and I've heard preachers make this point, that if there was no God, if there was no Jesus, if there was no heaven or hell, if man, when he dies, he's like Rover, he's dead all over. No life after death. Even if that were true, the Christian life will bring more happiness and more peace and more contentment than any other life a person can live. Now, many would try to debate that. Many would argue that point and say, oh, absolutely not. If there were no heaven, there'd be no desire to be a Christian. And I can appreciate that particular point from an immature person. But those of us who have been Christians a long time should realize there is no better life one could live. A life of cleanliness and godliness, a life of purity, a life of holiness, a life of dedication and commitment to doing what's right, to being the best person we can be. There's just no life you can live that will bring more satisfaction and more personal peace than being a Christian. But from the Bible standpoint, what the Bible says about the benefits of godliness. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little. It certainly profits a little. But godliness is profitable in all things. Having the promise of the life that now is. So there's blessings that come to you by living a godly life in this life and of that which is to come. So there's a promise in this life and a promise in the life that is to come. The benefits of godliness. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation or acceptance, as the New King James says. Matthew 16, 26, Jesus asked a very poignant question. When he said, what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and then lose his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? If you had the whole world, would you be willing to give the whole world to save your soul? It's an interesting question. And it shows that, you know, this immortal part of me that's going to live on forever, I don't want to blow that. I don't want to waste that. I don't want to lose that. I don't want that to be lost. And so an admonition is given in 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17, that we love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. For the love of the world is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the things that are in the world are passing away. What are those things? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. These are not of the Father, they're of the world. And they're passing away. They're not going to last. And so we're admonished, don't love these things. We're not talking about the beauty of the world. It's not talking about loving to see a beautiful river flow by, or as those of us enjoy just sitting around that campfire Friday night and just looking into those flames. That was so much fun, wasn't it? It's just mesmerizing. It's just so peaceful. And I love that. And you can love that. And that's not a problem, because that's not what John's talking about. He's talking about the sinful desires, the earthly, the carnal nature of the world. He's saying, don't love that. Don't lust after that. Don't cling to that. Don't try to hold that to yourself, because it's going to cause you to lose your soul. These things are passing away. And all the lusts that go along with that are passing away. But Paul concludes this point in 1 Timothy 6:6 when he says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. And of course, this morning we talked about how to be content, how to be contented. Well, godliness coupled with contentment, you're a rich man, you're a rich woman. That is great gain if you are godly with contentment. The third of these faithful sayings, we've got the first is Christ is the Savior of sinners. The second, we talked about the benefits of godliness. The third one, Christ is faithful. As we introduce this lesson tonight, we're talking about what faithfulness means. Well, we need to understand that Jesus is faithful. You can count on Him. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13, this is a faithful saying. For if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. So if we endure this life, we will be rewarded, because Christ is faithful. If we die because of Him, we will live with Him for all eternity. If we endure, we will reign with Him. But the opposite is true. If we deny Him, He will deny us. That's what He says in Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33. Don't deny me before men. You confess me before men. And this we do before we're baptized, but we're also supposed to do it the rest of our life. The rest of our life. We can do that with our mouth, but we also do it with the way we live and the way we conduct ourselves. And so He says, if we are faithless, He still remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Jesus is faithful. You can count on Him. Colossians 3:3, for you died. When you obeyed the gospel, you died. When you turned away from sin, committed your life to the service of the Lord, you died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden. You see, Jesus has always been the same. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13, verse 8. He has never changed. He's never going to change. He is faithful. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Paul recognized that fact when he says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. I endure so much. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. Jesus is faithful. You can count on Him. You can't always count on me. You can't always count on your elders. You can't always count on your husband or your wife or your parents or your children, or your best friend in the world. You certainly can't always count on your community. You can't always count on the conveniences of life. You can't always count on that car cranking when you turn that key. You can't always count on that. But you can always count on Jesus. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will never let you down. He will always be there. And He keeps His word. Now, He says you're going to endure some things. He says you're going to do some suffering. He makes it clear that all that would live godly in Christ Jesus through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is saying, everyone that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He's saying we're going to have good days and bad days. We're going to have ups and we're going to have downs. Jesus is not hiding anything from us. He's being very faithful and very honest, very straightforward. But he's saying, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you always. Even to the end of it all, I will be with you. You can count on me. Jesus is faithful. And our last one tonight, salvation is both human and divine. Now this one is a fire starter. This one is an argument booster. This point causes people to get into debates. There is a segment that says it's all God. Then there's a segment that says it's all man. There's a segment that says it's grace only, that nothing you do has any impact on it, on your salvation. And then there's a segment that says God has done all he's going to do, all he has to do. He has nothing else to do. It's all on you. It's all on you. And both extremes are wrong. Both extremes are wrong. Salvation is both human and divine. Turn to Titus 3, verses 3 through 8. See, there's God's part in salvation, and there's man's part in salvation. And God is involved in every single soul that obeys the Lord. That every single soul that obeys the gospel, God is involved in that. And man is definitely and has to be involved in that. Titus 3, we're going to look starting in verse 3. Verses 3 through 8. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. We were all like that. We were all involved in these things. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Do you see both God's and man's part in this? If you look carefully at this text, you see both God and man's part right here. It doesn't go into the details of how one obeys the gospel. This text doesn't go into that. In this passage, Paul writing to Titus, Titus has already obeyed the gospel. Titus is a preacher of the gospel. He knows how to tell people what to do to be saved. Paul doesn't have to go into telling Titus what you have to do to be saved right here. But he's making it extremely clear, God did His part, you do your part. You do your part. Now, yeah, when you obey the gospel, the blood of Jesus washes your sins away immediately. Immediately. And there's no sin left. And if you were to die right at that moment, when you come up out of that water, if you were to die right then, there'd be nothing else for you to do. But you don't die right then, do you? Have you ever heard of anybody dying as soon as they came up out of the waters of baptism? Let me ask you that are above 70 years old. Have you ever heard of anybody dying after they were baptized immediately? I never have. Never have. People make the argument, well, what if the person is on their way to be baptized? They try to use that to justify faith alone and grace alone and no baptism needed. What if somebody's on their way to be baptized and they get killed? Have you ever heard of that happening? Ever? No, you haven't. You haven't. I don't know of a single time that has ever happened. I'm not saying it hasn't. Nor am I saying it's never happened that a person has been baptized and they died before they even got out of the baptistry. I'm not saying that's never happened either, but I've never heard of it, and I'm sure you haven't either. The point is, God has a part that He does
in your salvation, He, through the Holy Spirit, the washing of regeneration by the Holy Spirit. What is that washing? Friends, it ain't water. The washing of regeneration is blood. It's the blood of Jesus. We know it's the blood of Jesus that takes away our sins. And I've said it this way for years. When you get in the water, when you go down in that water, the Holy Spirit takes the blood of Jesus and cleans your soul. Cleans your soul. Washes your soul free from sin's guilt. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Don't ask me how He does it. I can't tell you. Do you feel anything? Do you feel it really? Do you feel anything? No, you don't feel a thing. You don't feel a thing. Our feelings are physical. The Holy Spirit is spiritual. The spirit and the physical world do not meet. And I've said this to the folks up at the jail several times. When these men or these ladies are waiting to be baptized, I'd let them know that, you know, the water can't get to your soul. All the water can do is get to your skin. It can't get to your soul. But the blood of Jesus is what gets to your soul. And it's the blood of Jesus that takes away your sin. But this washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, that's God's part in you being saved. What's your part? Well, He says, for those who have believed in God. That's your part. You got to believe in God, or there will be no washing of regeneration, no renewing of the Holy Spirit. See, if you don't believe in God, there will be no grace to take away any sin. There will be no blood applied to your soul to wash your sins away if you don't believe in God. See, there's man's part. You got man's part right there. You have to believe. Those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. You did something good when you obeyed the gospel. Now you get up out of that grave of water and you walk in newness of life and you serve the Lord. You do good works. Good works are not what you do sitting in a church pew. Good works are what you do when you get up and leave. As you try to influence and encourage more and more people to obey the gospel, to live right, to do good. To do good work, to be benevolent and helpful and caring, to bless those that are suffering, to help people that are down, to encourage those and celebrate and rejoice with those who have had a victory, and to weep with those who are suffering a terrible loss in their life. See, God's plan for us is that we be careful to maintain good works. But here is God's part and man's part in our salvation. You have to have both. You can have all the grace in the world, but if you don't have faith, you don't have grace. All right? If you don't have faith, there is no grace. There is no grace. If you don't obey God, there is no washing of regeneration or renewing of the Holy Spirit if you don't obey Him. If you don't believe in Him, it does no good to be baptized, does it? It does no good to say you've repented or confess His name. If you don't believe in Him, see? And so the point of it is, you have a part to play in your own salvation, and God has a part to play in your salvation. And then we are to be careful to maintain good works, to stay saved, to stay right with Him. Salvation is both human and divine. 1 John 4:9, we love Him because He first loved us. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you've been saved through faith. Through faith. That's your faith. By grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You didn't earn that grace by having faith. God gave it as a gift when you had faith. Just like Abraham had faith, and it was counted to him for righteousness. You and I have faith, and God will count our faith as righteousness, and He will bestow His grace upon us to take away our sins again by the precious blood of Jesus. When we have faith enough to do what God says. Dead faith's not going to get anything done, is it? Dead faith's not going to move. Dead faith just sits there. It just sits there. Just like a dead tree. It just sits there. It's not going to grow. It's not going to put out any more leaves. It's not going to grow any fruit. It's just going to sit there. And if we're dead, if our faith is dead, we're not going to move. We're not going to do anything. We're just going to sit there. And so we recognize that we're saved through faith by grace. and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. 2 Corinthians 5, 14, 15, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, and those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And then finally, Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Man has a part in his own salvation, and so does God. Salvation is both human and divine. Well, let me wrap this up. These are faithful sayings, but what if we don't believe them and follow their precepts? What do we have to look forward to if we don't live according to these faithful sayings and others like them? If we don't submit ourselves to God and obey Him in humble faith, continue to walk with Him and to try to become more like Jesus, if we don't do this, what do we have to look forward to? Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That always bothered me. That phrase, that statement, this text, it always bothered me as I look at that, because here are people that cast out demons in His name. I've never done that. I've been asked to do that before. In India, a mother brought her little girl to me and asked me to cast the demon out of her. I said, honey, this child doesn't have a demon. She's sick, she's got a problem, but she doesn't have a demon. But I've never cast out a demon. But these guys said they cast out demons. And it says they did many wonders in His name. I don't know what they did. And it says they prophesied in His name. These folks, they preached. They taught people. They were proclaiming the Word of God. And yet He says they practice lawlessness. Lawlessness. They're not following the faithful sayings of Jesus. They're not obeying His commandments themselves. They may be putting on a front. They may have the appearance of godliness. But He says they practice lawlessness. And of course, it goes on to say that, you know, if you see someone suffering and you don't help them, if you don't visit the sick and the jail and minister to people, feed the hungry and clothe the naked, and be a blessing to those that can't bless themselves. If you don't help people, then you've not helped Jesus. But if you help these little ones, if you help these folks that can't help themselves, if you do good to your other man, Jesus says, if you do it to them, you've done it to me. There's a basis of judgment. It's not the mighty things that we may be able to do as a congregation, or even as individuals. It's not that if God blesses us with great wealth that we can give a lot of money to help a lot of people. That's fine and good. But if we do not follow God's commandments and practice the will of God, be careful to maintain good works, then we may very well hear, in spite of the good deeds that we've done, we may very well hear, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I don't want to hear that. And so my intent, my purpose, my goal is to redouble my efforts to be the best man I can be, to be as much like Jesus as I can, and to try to walk as close to God and to keep His commandments and to do as many good works as I can. And I know my good works will not save me. I'm dependent upon the grace of God. I'm dependent upon the mercy of God. And I'm going to be conscious of that. As I walk my walk and talk my talk, I want to recognize that it's God who is bringing salvation to me. But I am going to be faithful to Him. These are faithful sayings. You be faithful in keeping them. And you be faithful in your walk with Jesus. As you consider your life, if there's anything standing between you and God tonight, we invite you to come right now as we stand and sing.